Take your Bibles and turn with me, and while you're turning to John, the 7th chapter, let's again say thank you for coming. We trust that the Lord will richly bless you for all the effort that you make to come a long way and take time out of a busy schedule. And we've been having a wonderful week together, and it's kind of hard to remember that there are so many songs that are on the Holy Spirit, and there are so many songs in our hymnals that in the second, third, and fourth verses talk about the Holy Spirit. It's just incredible. I was just thinking of that song that we sang, Blessed Quietness. There's in the first, second, and third verses, there are so many words that are directed to the Holy Spirit and the heavenly guest and the Holy Ghost. And, you know, you kind of, because you can't sing all 500 hymns every Sunday, but, you know, when you do get around to them once in a while, you'd say, well, I didn't remember they had so many nice verses to them. There's some beautiful verses on the Holy Spirit and how great that is, and how great it is to sing to the Father and to sing to the Son and to sing to the Holy Spirit, that blessed three-in-one Godhead. It's so great. So we're enjoying ourselves, and we trust that the Lord will continue to bless us. Our theme has been on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to continue again tonight and tomorrow and Sunday, and wrap it up on Monday. But we're having a good time, aren't we, in the Lord? It's fun to serve the Lord. And, you know, I don't want you to be stumbled over it, but it's fun to worship the Lord. If you like worshiping the Lord, and if you like praising the Lord, and if you like singing and praying and hearing the Word of God, then worship is fun. It's a beautiful thing. And we've been not only worshiping well and praying well and praising well, we've been eating well. Food's been great, we're going to get strong in every way. Amen?
Amen.
Good. John, the 7th chapter, and the 37th verse that we all know so well, three verses. John says for us, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly or innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. What a terrible thing it must be to thirst so greatly when you have nothing to satisfy your thirst. Or what an even more horrible thing it would be not to have thirst at all, not to be able to drink. The absence of thirst may be a sign of a number of things. When Jesus cried out, he said, if any man thirst, he lays down this sole condition for coming to him. If they believe on him, then the great work of salvation, Jesus is saying, will take place. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus recognized the thirst in the human heart, in every human being. People thirst for things, and they run in every direction trying to find satisfaction. It's amazing. And, as a pastor, it hurts you to watch people move in different directions, always trying to slake the thirst of their life. People thirst for political power. They thirst for money and social status. They thirst for longing to have certain people as their friends, maybe that are high above them. They thirst for education and thirst for anything else that you can think of. And they keep going in every direction trying to find satisfaction. And you can't find full satisfaction. The thirst of the human heart can never be satisfied apart from Jesus Christ. That's important to remember, because you'll see people doing it. And I say, as a pastor, it's a thing that gives you a pain that really never goes away, because you love these people and you want to help these people. But they are always searching and always reaching and always wanting something else and hoping to find satisfaction there. And, no one ever makes his way to a well unless he's consciously thirsty and that he needs the water. This story is set in the historical setting of the Feast of the Tabernacles, that last great day of the feast. Jesus' disciples said, "You going up to the feast?" And he said, "No, I don't think so." And then later changed his mind and went. And on that last great day of the feast, he was there. This feast lasted 8 days. And it was a festival that was led by the priest. And they went from the temple of worship to the pool of Siloam. And they went with vessels that were filled with water. And they were fulfilling that verse of scripture that's in Isaiah that tells us that we're to draw water with joy from the wells of salvation. And they went, they would chant those words as they would go back and forth drawing water. And it kind of was a reminder to them of Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, where it talks about the river that came out from under the altar and flowed, and it was very shallow at first, and then it got deeper and deeper and deeper until it was a river to swim in. And then it tells you about the trees that bore all manner of fruit and the fruitfulness and the health and the life and the strength that came from this. And this was the thought that was conveyed by the waters that were flowing so freely and powerfully and life-givingly, so that people were helped. Because wherever those waters flowed, Ezekiel says there was life. There's life. There's life in the water of life that Jesus gives. And Jesus watched, and it was pathetic to watch these little dribbles of water as he was thinking in himself of what he could give. And he looked at all these people, and it was kind of a travesty, this in a little symbolic way. It wasn't in a big thing. It just was small by comparison to the rivers of living water that Jesus can cause to flow in the life of every person who believes on him and opens to him. And he stirred in his spirit. And can you imagine looking at that great crowd and maybe thousands of people, and he lifts his voice up as strongly and powerfully as he can, and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Powerful words. Let me say a couple things about that tonight, because thirst is an instinctive thing. It's there whether we know it or not. That's why they have this nice glass of water sitting right there. You know. don't get around to drinking it much. I get absorbed in something else. But that thirst is something that you never know when it's really going to. You say, well, you know, I must not have had a drink of water today. All of a sudden I'm so thirsty. But when that is working on us and we don't respond to it, if you don't drink water, you're going to have some really big problems. It's amazing. As soon as you're born, that thirst begins within you. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle when that happens. As soon as a baby is born, it begins to thirst. And in some mysterious way, it needs to suck and is waiting for that which is the only thing that it can know and think about and want to have. And it's also, you know, to imbibe the mother's milk. And, you know, when a little calf is born, it's amazing how it comes out looking for the breadbasket. Isn't that the way it happens? It just comes out ready for a drink. And it's such a sad thing for a baby that cannot drink or will not drink. I know that Dr. Ian McPherson, great English preacher, his first son that was born to him was born without that instinct. And he told how heartbreaking the time was in those first few days. He called them a few endless days that wearied him and broke his heart because of the despair that he felt in his life when this little baby boy could not be persuaded to suck or to drink. And in a few days, the baby died, and he told of those heartbreaking days of how they tried to get the baby to take nourishment. And he said he was overwhelmed with the sense of failure at trying to make that happen for his little son. An instinct that for some reason just wasn't there. When you think about it, you know, there are spiritual instincts that God gives to us. The psalmist shares it with us when we read in Psalm 42. He says, as the heart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. He said, I hunger for you. I thirst for God. I thirst for the living God, he says. And again in Psalm 63, he said, O God, thou art my God. My soul thirsts for thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now he's telling us in his spiritual life what he's longing for in his own heart. And he likens it to a deer, and he likens it in a thirsty land, and he makes the comparison for us to tell us how much he longs for the Lord because of the spiritual thirst that's going on in his soul. Again, in Psalm 143, he said, my soul thirsts for thee like a parched land thirsts. Sometimes when you go away from home and your lawn looks like $1 million and it's green and it's beautiful, and you go away for a couple weeks and it doesn't rain and the sun beats down on it and it looks like a fire came through and just scorched it and left it as nothing there, and you say to yourself, oh, I wish I'd never gone, I lost all that. And then, you know, it rains and it rains a little more, and then all of a sudden the grass comes back and it's more beautiful than it was before. At least we hope that it is, or we think that it is. How much do we know about that kind of thirst and hunger that David is talking about? Do you know of any hunger like that in your heart, in your spirit, and in your soul? Do we thirst like a new baby? A baby just coming into the world and looking for that which is going to give them satisfaction. Must have it, and it cannot survive without it. Neither can we survive without what the Lord gives to us and brings to us as we come to Him and as we open up to Him. And you know, it's the job of every preacher to make people hungry and to make them thirsty. That's the job, to do it. To bring people to the place where they're thirsting for the Lord. And to realize that there's going to be satisfaction beyond their understanding. The moment the Spirit of God quickens their heart and mind, they'll begin to understand spiritual things which they can't comprehend otherwise. Doesn't make us any better than anyone else, but it is until we're born again by the Spirit of God and truly surrendered to the Lord that we will begin to understand spiritual things. We'll be bereft of any spiritual understanding, and we'll continue to move through life and make bad decisions and mess our lives up. And that's why Jesus, you know, looking at that crowd and seeing where they were, and he knew that he himself was the source of satisfaction. And you have to get beyond salvation once. Once you get beyond it, you begin to get this hunger and thirst for the Lord. Because there's another thing about thirst that's true. It's not only instinctive, it's intense. When you're thirsty, you're thirsty. And sometimes there isn't anything but water that will satisfy your thirst. The sweet stuff of Pepsi and Coke and Dr. Pepper and anything else you can think of, Sprite. You know, I haven't looked to see if... Did they give you iced tea tonight or lemonade?
It's a little different.
It looks a little different, doesn't it? He thought sure he had something better than I had the other night. And I think he was teasing me about it, you know. You never know. But when you're thirsty for cold water, refreshing drink, nothing else will satisfy. I know that a couple years ago, I'm sure it was, I told about... Pastor said, I talk about my father-in-law. He was also my pastor. He was my pastor before I got to marry his daughter, see. And so as a pastor and a father-in-law, why, he always used to talk about the water back in, which is now Romania, in a little town called Buziaș. Oh. And you know, he would, when we would drink water in Milwaukee, he would just kind of poo-poo that water and say, yeah, but you haven't lived until you've been in Buziaș, you know. I said, Buziaș, where's Buziaș, you know. It's in Romania, you know. And he'd say, the water there, he'd say, you know how good it was, you know. And a few years later in our lives, Lois and I and her next oldest brother, Philip, and his wife, we went to Austria and to Hungary and to Romania, and we went to that little town. And we went when that part of East Europe was having its worst heat spell in two centuries, 115 degrees every day for 10 days. And he and I were taking turns preaching. You know, we always had to preach, though. I'd preach for a little while, he'd preach for a little while, and the next place we'd go, we'd do the same thing. When we came into the town of Buziaș, Phil says, let's go to the well and drink that water. And we went to the well, and we all took a drink of it, and it tasted like it was full of iron. Oh, man. And Phil looks at me and he says, "Dad, what in the world were you talking about?" You know. He said, "What was Dad thinking, that water?" You know. Well, I suppose he was brought up on it. But he thought about it fondly and said, "Oh, there's nothing like the water in Buzios." You know, we came home and said, "Buzios, forget it." You know, but that's the way water is, isn't it? Some of you can identify. You know, little town which we grew up in and outside of Milwaukee had artesian wells, and the water was wonderful. And sometimes we'd go to other places, or if we'd move when we were pastoring, and we'd check the water, and Lois is a connoisseur of water, and she can tell you whether it's good or not, and she'd say, "Oh, the water's wonderful," or "the water is bad," you know. But that's the desire, and it becomes an intense desire. You know, you can live without food 30, 40, 50, 60 days, who knows? But you can't live without water very many days. You can't do it, because we are so constituted to have those liquids of life, because that's what they are. It's David. I remember David in Chronicles, the First Chronicles 11, was weary in battle, and when the day was over, he was either in his tent or sitting around a fire, and three of his generals heard him say to himself, "Oh, if I could just have a drink from the well, the water of the well at Jerusalem, or was it Bethlehem? Bethlehem, Bethlehem." He said, "If I could just have a drink of it." And those three guys, captains, got up and snuck out of camp. And they came back with this drink for him. And when he realized that they risked his life to get that water for him, to satisfy and slake his intense thirst, he said, "I can't drink this. It would be at the risk of your lives." And he poured it out, the scripture says, before the Lord as kind of a drink offering to the Lord. But that was so strong, this thirst that was there, because this is what spiritual thirst is like. Our whole being is caught up and affected by the lack of the life that the Lord wants to give us. And you know, it's so marvelous about this verse is that he speaks this to all mankind. He doesn't speak this to the unsaved or to the saved. He speaks to all mankind. And he speaks to us tonight. If any of you thirst, come to me. Come in a new way. Come in a greater way. Open your life in a greater way to the Lord. Let your whole life, every part of your life, every room in your life, open to me, and I will come and I will fill you and I will satisfy you with life. And he says, life more abundantly. This is the promise that he gives. Because, you know, when you're dead in trespasses and sin, when you're not serving the Lord, when you're away from God, the scripture says you're without God, whether you're without life and you're without hope. It's a lifeless, godless, hopeless life. And each person knows whether they're right with God or not. But you will be without it, and you will go into a hopeless, godless, lifeless eternity without surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you do, even after you're a Christian, there are times when there's more that the Lord wants to give you. I think it was D.L. Moody who said that at a point in his life when he was already nationally and internationally known as an evangelist, that there were three ladies in his church that were saying to him, and in some cases they were following him to other cities where he held revival, great revivals. And they would say to him with a great feeling and great concern, "Brother Moody, Mr. Moody," is what they called him, Mr. Moody. They said to him, You need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost for rivers of living water. They said, you need it, you know, and he would get tired of it. He'd say, well, you know, don't they know? Look what God is doing through me. Look how the Lord is working in my life. And he said that they kept it up. They kept it up so much that God began to make him thirsty. He said, I was so thirsty to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have more power with God. He said, I got into such a state of thirst. That's what he says. I got into such a state of thirst. I thought I would die if God didn't baptize me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. And it was a powerful thing because he said that once God had done that for him, he never wanted to go back to the old life again. I wanted to move and live and labor and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. I wanted those rivers of living water to be in my life and to flow mightily. Thirst was in every pore of his spirit and soul, as he wanted more of God and more of God. And a Christian in this sense, many times is always thirsty because you always want more of the Lord. That's God. God just creates that thirst. And there's a third thing that is so important about thirst, is that thirst is always, it's always individual. It's always personal. It's always private. It's just for us. And no one else. It's given to us. God will deal with that person with thirst. They have their own thirst. But you have your thirst. And God puts a thirst that's in you. And God is always interested in the individual. He's not interested in masses. He doesn't work with people in masses. He works with people individually. Most of the stories of Jesus were with people individually, one-on-one. The Samaritan woman, Nicodemus, blind Bartimaeus, and all the rest that you can read in the Gospels. And it did... This is just the way it happened, that he would deal with them, and it was as if he was saying to each one, he says it to the crowd, but it's any man, let her come to me. If you're hungry and thirsty, come to me. The condition is, come to me and drink, because drinking becomes the means of appropriation for what the Lord gives to you. This thirst is so intense, it doesn't come by someone else telling us that we have to thirst. It just happens within us. And God, by his Spirit, who works in our lives before we're saved and works even more powerfully after we're saved, works in us privately, because our Christianity, our service for Christ, our surrender to Christ is always a personal thing. It's a private thing. He comes to us as individuals. I think it's true to say that the Holy Spirit is always looking first for vessels so that he can fill them. He wants to bring about the work of salvation, but he wants to fill us. Because the Holy Spirit is not some fleecy white cloud or some kind of a spiritual haze or a mist that hovers over people. He's a person. He's the Holy Spirit. He loves, he feels, he guides, he teaches, he draws, he constrains, and he does that work in us, and he deals with us singularly. And so it's just like this verse says, Jesus says, if any man thirst, not if all men, but if any man, he singles us out. And that's how he speaks to us. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, who he, who you, who me. We're the individuals that he deals with, and he works so powerfully. And it's not the masses. The masses get saved. The early church was were they were saved, they were pricked, but they were pricked in their own hearts, and each one was called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you can take all those responses of Peter and Paul as they preach, and you can see it's always the same thing. It's this personal work that the Spirit of God is doing in the human heart. So this is a personal thirst. And the great thing about it is that God knows all about that. That's why he longs to satisfy the human heart. In the early days of Pentecost, before there was a Pentecostal movement and a charismatic movement, people came as individuals into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And movements that came into being, whether it was a Pentecostal holiness or a Church of God or Assemblies of God or a charismatic movement, whatever their names would be, it was individuals who were filled with the Spirit, and people came together, and movements came for a lot of reasons that we won't go into, but it was God working in them, baptizing, filling, saving, healing. And it was people who said, I receive you, Jesus, because they received the word, if any man thirst, if any man thirst. And God zeroes in on us, on the individual. It's amazing how sometimes in a service, God will just zero in on one person, and that whole service is for one person. And it doesn't mean that everybody in the church knows about it. Sometimes people will say, I knew God was talking to me tonight. And, you know, I can remember, you know, you hear other preachers preach about it, but I remember the first time it happened in my ministry, that while I was preaching, maybe 10 or 15 minutes into the preaching, a young man in one of my churches came in the back door, and he had his old grubby clothes on a Sunday night, and you could still see that his hands were dirty. He had been working in his garage underneath his car fixing something. And all the while that he was doing it, he knew that his mother wanted him to be in church, and he knew that she was praying for him. And he said that the longer he worked, the more convicted he got about not being in church and not having given his heart to the Lord. And when I could see him coming up the steps outside, because the doors and the windows of the church were open on a Sunday night. And he came up that steps and he came in, and I thought he's going to sit down. He didn't come in to sit down. He came in to walk that long aisle and come all the way forward and throw himself on the altar and give himself to the Lord. And he began to cry out with all his heart, and my sermon went right down the drain. You know, that was the end of the sermon, because the service went on and he was wonderfully saved. You know, and he was, and you know, I couldn't say, I wonder what I said tonight that made him come to church. He hadn't heard a thing. That'll bring a preacher down in a hurry. Anything, nothing you said. I've heard people say that. But I remember that was the first time that happened in my ministry. And I thought, man, wasn't that something? That was the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit, drawing and constraining. And that guy got so convicted and so hungry and so thirsty that he got out from that thing. He wiped his hands off, didn't wash. In fact, he said to me, to ask me to forgive him for coming to church so dirty. And he was a mess. But he got wonderfully cleaned up inside, and he got around to the other part after a while, which was just as important as well. God puts that thirst and that hunger there. You and I don't create it. It's God who does that. It's just like physical thirst, that spiritual thirst is there, and God works in us. And you know, we thirst for a lot of things spiritually. We thirst for pardon. When you think of the years that we struggle in our life, The thirst for pardon is an ache in the heart that can only be taken care of when we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Conscience will just grab you by the throat, and it'll hold you. And it's like an open wound wanting healing, thirsting for healing and for help. It's a conscience wants release and relief. and the Holy Spirit works in us. And when people hunger for pardon and thirst for pardon, it is intense, but it's individual. And the Lord works in us to bring that, put it deep in our hearts until we turn to Him. And after you have pardon, why, the Lord begins to work in another way. We seek for Christ-likeness. We thirst for purity of heart. We want victory over sin. We want victory over ourselves. We want God to work deeply in our hearts. And we're never happy until the Lord begins to change us again and again and again. For as the scripture says, from glory to glory. He changes us because there is this enlightenment that comes to us, and we begin to recognize that it's a hunger and a thirst in our soul, and it's nothing else but that God is working in us and through us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works on us and with us and in us as He pleases. That's the kind of thirst and hunger that David was longing for. And you can't rest, St. Augustine used to say, until you rest in the Lord and rest yourself in Him. This is why Jesus says, come to me, because He's the only one who can satisfy the thirst and a hunger in your heart, in my heart. Because He alone is the Savior. He alone is the healer. He alone is the baptizer, the sanctifier, the justifier, you name it. And He alone is the one who can slake the thirst that's in our hearts. You know, people talk about Pentecostal movements or denominations. Pentecost isn't a denomination, rightly understood. Pentecost is not even a movement. Pentecost is not even an experience in this sense, or a choice. Pentecost is a life in the Spirit. When out of our spirits and out of our innermost being flows this living water, who is the Holy Spirit. He comes. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and Christ, by His action of salvation and all the rest of the things that He does, brings about this process of rivers of water flowing into us and then back out of us into the lives of others. And it's such a powerful experience because Jesus alone is the baptizer. You know, it isn't a church or a cathedral or a place or a minister or anybody else who gives you the Holy Spirit. It's Christ. And Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure, John 3:34 says. He was given the Spirit without measure. I'm sure that He, because He was the Son of God, could experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Some of us, when anointing comes, it's almost too much for us to handle because physically we're not capable of handling that kind of work of God in us, and we almost are asking God to stay His hand. But He comes, the Holy Spirit comes to us because Christ pours Him into us and baptizes us and causes these rivers to just spring up, I think is the way the scriptures say it, spring up into everlasting life. And every thirst in us is slaked. And it's because we come to Him who is the baptizer. That's why we go to Jesus Christ, because He's the one. You go to Christ for healing. You go to Christ for everything because He's at work. And you notice it says that we're satisfied in this passage by drinking. He uses the word drink, and He uses the word drink and believe interchangeably. Because the physical act of drinking and the spiritual act of believing are so perfectly alike. They're identical. Drinking is an act of faith on the part of our body. Believing is an act of faith on the part of our soul. Listen to me carefully, because as the throat swallows the water, so the heart swallows the word of God. He that believeth with his heart. With the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Yes. But it's with the heart man believeth, Paul says, unto righteousness. God is at work, and he says, I want, as you drink of water, I want you to drink of the word of God and feed upon it and believe with your heart what the scripture says concerning me. Out of that becomes the new birth, and salvation begins in our lives, and we experience being born again. And then, of course, successively, the rest of these things happen. And sometimes they happen faster than the speed of light. Because, you know, the moment you ask the Lord to come into your heart and life, he comes. He doesn't say it's going to take me 25 years to get there because I'm a long way away. He's nigh thee. It's like the word that's already in your mouth, the scripture says. The moment you speak it, the moment you humble your heart and pray, there is this ministry of the Lord that comes to us, and regeneration takes place, and you drink of those living waters, and pardon happens, and peace comes your way, and sins are blotted out, so that the scripture says in so many wonderful ways, they're never remembered again. They're never brought back to us. God is at work. And it's all, we're told to just, you know, after this begins to happen, to keep on drinking. Because then not only is that well put in us by the Lord, as Jesus describes it to the woman of Samaria, you know, it shall be a well in you, springing up into everlasting life. It not only has given us everlasting life, but the fullness of the Spirit comes as we keep on drinking. And the greater intensity that you have to drink of the Lord and to feast upon the Lord in this way is the degree of thirst that you have. The boldness, the longing, the desire that's in your heart. He just says to you, come. Come, come, come to me and drink some more, and drink some more. It's like last night, keep on being filled, keep on being filled, keep on being filled. It's a wonderful thing. Don't stop now, keep on, there's more, more, more for you, more in your life. Because that's the work he's doing. He wants to get it done, and he wants it in your life. And he singles us out. Drink and you'll be saved. Drink and you'll be healed. Drink and you'll be quickened by the Holy Spirit. Drink and you'll overflow. And it just, well, he intends something that is overwhelming to happen in your life. And the outflow of that will be a blessing upon the lives of other people. And the scripture says that when you glorify the Lord, Jesus, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. John says it's kind of an afterthought after Jesus makes that great invitation. And it's probably one of the greatest invitations in the Bible. There's nothing to compare with it. Almost equal, but so many wonderful invitations that are given. And this is Jesus' invitation. And he said, then once you're full and overflowing, then out of that overflow, you'll become a blessing to others. That's the blessing of the overflow of the Spirit. But it happens because it didn't happen at that point yet, because Jesus wasn't glorified. And it happens in the lives of people when they glorify the Lord. When you wait on him and glorify him, and the more you glorify the Lord, the more you will be filled to overflowing and keep on overflowing. And suddenly, in your life is an overflow of the Spirit that flows into the lives of others. And people are greatly blessed. And just think of how many people in this world need that kind of blessing. Because the more you honor Jesus, the more will the Holy Spirit come to you and fill you and flood you with overflow. You know, the scripture talks about not one stream, does it? It says it in the plural, doesn't it? Rivers. Rivers. I read every once in a while about the Mississippi River, that the Mississippi River, from the time it begins in Itasca, Minnesota, until it flows into the Gulf of Mexico, has gathered in with it 25 other rivers. And by the time it gets down there in that New Orleans area, there's 25 rivers running down that main stream. And Jesus says that's what will happen in your life. There'll be rivers and more rivers. And you'll be capable of refreshing other people because you'll have life that's flowing out of you. And there's never a point in our lives when we should be thirsty or hungry and not have that thirst and hunger taken care of. He said, come to me, come to me. That's why we've come here. We've come because we're thirsty for the Lord. We want more of God. We can hardly wait many times until the preacher gets done preaching. I wonder if we couldn't just sing that first verse over again of drinking at the springs of living water. In a barren land of sin and shame and nothing satisfying, there I found. Just think of that. That's the testimony of the writer. And then I came to the Lord Jesus, and streams of living water, and springs of living water, and rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you tonight that you cause those rivers to flow and that life to spring up in us with greater hunger and greater thirst. It'd be so intensified, and you'll do it not in everybody else, you'll do it in us, Lord. We ask you to do it in us tonight. Hallelujah. Brother Eddie, lead us in that song. What a beautiful song to sing.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.